Father, I'm reminded these words that we have just read and heard today. The words that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. Lord, my prayers are, as the Supreme Court may be considering this very issue, that the laws of our lands can be changed and these children can no longer be taken from us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll use this word to guide us, that we will use this word for guidance. And also we thank you for the opportunity we have now for Jack to speak to us. And we pray that the words that you have given him will give us direction and that we can use them to help others in need. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Not everybody is a brave soul, would you agree? Maybe not by nature. I almost thought I would start this morning's message by having a show of hands. Everyone that was timid, raise your hands, but I thought you'd be too nervous to do it, so I wouldn't do that. But if you put yourself on a scale, you don't have to answer this out loud, but say 100 would be, you know, bold as Superman or Mighty Mouse, and then one would be a terrified coward mouse hiding in a hole. You think to yourself, where are you on that scale? Are you, you know, well-known psychology program, are you a D, a dominant? You ever hear of D-I-S-C? D, dominant? Are you a James Kirk, Captain Kirk kind of personality? Are you an I, which is called the influencer, more of a performer, a singer, someone that loves to be with people, very outgoing, kind of a salesman type? Are you a S, which is a steadiness person, very likes everything just so, it wants everybody to get along, pours the oil on the troubled waters, and really hates conflict? Or are you a C, which is the compliant, more of the exacting, precise, creative, you know, detail-oriented person. Often people in the arts are called high C's, D-I-S-C. This is one of the patterns that are used. Other people use something called Myers-Briggs. Have you ever taken a Myers-Briggs test? I took one when we started at seminary, and because of the high stress that we had been under for various reasons, I don't know if Lynn remembers this, but they called me in for counseling. Because they said my anger line went completely outside the box of the form, which alarmed me greatly. And once I stopped raging at the but there was some truth to that. We had a lot of stress and strain getting down to South Carolina, and there had been some negative things. And I know that my temper and my capacity for anger is a issue I deal with. Or I should say the Holy Spirit has dealt with me over the years. But some people are not like that. Some people are not naturally aggressive, and some people are not naturally bold. And the good thing is the Word of God speaks to every kind of personality. The Word of God speaks to the high D, domineering, aggressive, pushing, goal-oriented person. It speaks to the high I, the influencer, the sort of showy, performing, stage performer type person. It speaks to the S, which is the steadiness, the sort of person with the dry wit that doesn't know when to turn it off. And it speaks to the C, the high, exacting, creative, mathematical, musical person for whom if there's one thing wrong, it's all wrong. You know, that kind of personality. Well, today we're going to talk from the Word of God about the timid person. And the person we're looking at specifically is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who lived and wrote about 570-ish years before Jesus' birth. And I want to give you a little bio if you don't already know who he is, because it sets up the story. First thing we learn from that passage in the opener that was read for us by Jim is that he was a preacher's kid. Now, in that day and age, being a preacher's kid meant that your father was one of the priests. which tells us that Jeremiah belonged to the tribe of Levi, because according to the Old Testament, only members of the tribe of Levi could be priests. And so his father's name was Hilkiah, and he was of the priestly line. I've made the mild witticism in the past that there wasn't much for the high school guidance counselor to do for Jeremiah about career choice, because he was going to be a priest under normal circumstances. He was a preacher's kid. Another thing you learn about him, which is interesting to me, is that he grew up in an infamous county. Now, by county, I would put it in the Old Testament sense of the Old Testament allotments. You know, the tribe of Dan got their section, the tribe of Judah got their section, and so forth. The half-tribes got on the eastern side of the Jordan River. He grew up in an area called Benjamin. Karen was here right now, because Karen has told me all about a place in West Virginia called Bloody Mingo, which I had never really heard of. Apparently, it's like the Wild West of the West Virginia, where many colorful things happen that you're glad happened to other people. Well, this is a little bit like that. Benjamin himself was called a ravenous wolf by his father back in Genesis 49, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Jacob making a prediction. And if you look at the history of Benjamin in the Old Testament, they have some pretty wolfy type personalities come out of there. You've got a story in the book of Judges in which the whole tribe of Benjamin rallied around a bunch of killers and almost got themselves killed off by the rest of the people of Israel as punishment. You've got, who's the most famous king, the very first king of Israel in the Old Testament? Saul. And Saul was a Benjaminite. And the most ferocious Pharisee of the New Testament was Saul, also known to you as Paul, and he was a Benjaminite. They have a history of being ferocious. Jeremiah is not ferocious. I remember growing up in a wonderful place called Park Junior High School. We had a saying called Park's Thugs. I was not a thug. I was more like this guy, surrounded by the thugs. And so I sympathize with Jeremiah growing up in a rough, tough area when he himself doesn't seem to be that kind of guy at all. You also find out here that he was young. He was probably in his 20s, because when he says, "I am a child," I think the odds are high that he may have been thinking about the age requirement of priesthood. I'll mention more about that in a minute. He didn't literally mean, in a physical sense, "I am a child." He didn't mean I'm 9 years old, but he meant I'm too young. And if my guess is correct, that would put him into his 20s, might have even put him into his teens. Dick Woodworth and I were able to fellowship with the other Free Church pastors last week, and Dick happened to remind me of the prophet Daniel, who probably began his ministry in his mid to late teens also. So Jeremiah was probably, here, talk about personal application of the word when your dad is the preacher. Jeremiah was probably the same age as my daughter. Very likely. And when you read through the whole book, and I know it's a long book, it's an important book. All the books of the Bible are important, but Jeremiah has important contributions to make to our understanding of redemption. But when you read about him, he's definitely more of a melancholy, like a sensitive soul. And you can find passages in there where he breaks into tears over the what's going wrong in his country. And also, when he's very honest with God, he says, "I don't want this job anymore," and he tries to stop preaching, and he just can't keep it in. And I think that when you read him, he's not like Elijah. Elijah was rugged. I would not want to arm wrestle Elijah. I would not want to do the mud run with Elijah. I would not want to do the mud run, regardless, to Elijah. You would find me 3 feet along, face down. But Elijah was rugged, you know? He was not a softy. But I'm not sure that Jeremiah was rugged. He's probably more rugged than you and me. He didn't have, all the modern conveniences. He would have been what we'd call a farm boy, I imagine. But he was, even though he was educated, he knew the word, but he was more of a sensitive kind of guy. So what does God do with the sensitive young fellow? He scares the wits out of him, is what God does. God appears somehow. Scripture doesn't give us a visual description here in this story, but he just appears to him and he says, "Hey, I have chosen you. I have known you and I have appointed you." This is God's message to a fellow that probably doesn't want the job and never even imagined that he would ever have this job. Has God ever done anything? I'm going to say to you. Has God ever forced a situation onto you that came out of left field and you did not like it? Raise your hand if that has ever happened. I'm serious. Raise your hand. Has God ever caused something to happen to you you didn't like? Please raise your hands. I'm going to pretend you're all lying to me. If you're 8 years old, it's happened, you know. Well, we've all had it happen. I have had it happen. And maybe that'll help you and me appreciate what Jeremiah would have been feeling. Because as the son of a priest, he would have thought he would have known what his career trajectory was going to be. Instead, God appears miraculously, and he says, "I have appointed you to serve me as a prophet." Now we have our Sunday school classes, and we have our Beth Moore conventions, and we have all these fun things. We go and we learn exciting truths about the prophets. It's like, cool to be a prophet. It was a terrible job to be a prophet. It was no fun at all. It was a privilege to be a prophet, to be sure, but it was not fun. It was not a Sunday school lesson. Can you imagine actually living the lives of most of these prophets in the times in which they lived, in the circumstances where they served? It was not a fun job. The minute you became a prophet, or I'll add a prophetess like Deborah from the book of Judges, nobody liked you anymore. I'm not a prophet, but I have found that there was a big difference between Jack, the active lay Christian that went to church, and Jack Brooks, the pastor of a church. There's some line there you pass. You don't feel any different, but other people think of you as in a different way because of authority, the things you say, the things you sometimes feel you have to say that you would just as soon not. That was a little bit like a prophet. A lot of people didn't like you. A lot of people were scared of you. Everybody, you know, even Jesus, who all he ever did was heal people, so people still didn't like him. Imagine being Moses, where if you crossed God, he could strike you with leprosy or turn inanimate sticks into vipers or call down blood and frogs and all kinds of awful things onto whole nations. Can you imagine what it would be like to know someone that could do that? Suppose you knew your husband could do that. Actually, literally could do that. You were like, "Well, I love him. I hope he's in a good mood today." Except, of course, it was really the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's like, it's fun to read these stories. We get inspiration. We draw lessons. That's what we're doing here this morning. But I'm just trying to say, put yourself back into the reality of the relationship. People didn't like the prophets. They were often scared of the prophets. They tried to kill the prophets. Not always. Not even Jeremiah. There was a story in Jeremiah. I won't dwell on it, but he comes into a courtyard by the direction of God, and he pronounces judgment, warns of judgment. Actually, the elders and the priests of the temple all turn against him, but then there's another group that say, "Hey, listen, this is a prophet of God. We need to pay attention." So not everybody hated you, but a lot of people did. And a lot of people might throw stones at you or throw you into a well or who knows what they might do to you. Not a fun job. The prophets of Israel led pretty hard lives for the most part. This is frightening. If God appears to you and says, "I have a job for you," it could be something you really, really don't want to do. And so Jeremiah protests. And there's that little word, "ah." I actually found a commentator that commentated on the word "ah." But it was enlightening. You know when you get a present and you know it's a present you like? You go, "ah." Or you get up in the morning and if you like coffee, you smell the smell of brewing coffee and you go, oh. This is more like, ah! That's the kind of awe it is. This is not ah. This is ah. This is an unhappy awe, an expression of dismay. And so Jeremiah says to God, this can't happen. With all respect, dear Lord, this can't happen. Ah, because I'm too young. And Lord, you know I am no public speaker. This reminds you, if you know the story of Moses, where Moses used the same excuse, it worked about as well. Where Moses said, I can't talk. And some people think Moses might have even had a speech impediment, or at least in some sense he wasn't fluent, the way the Lord describes his brother Aaron's. So here we have Jeremiah saying the same thing. I can't speak. And he says, I'm too young. And my guess is I wouldn't die on a hill for this, but according to Numbers chapter 4, you had to be 30 years old to be a priest. And you could not start being a priest prior to that. And so if I put myself into the history of the rules, knowing that Jeremiah was the son of a priest, he might have been thinking, well, I'm not 30. And so that would even be legitimate. He was trying to apply a Bible principle to what God was saying to him, almost like Peter in Acts telling God, I can't eat these things, you know, working with what he knew. So I don't think this was sin exactly. He's just saying, I have no public speaking ability and I'm just too young. And you notice in the story, God doesn't get angry at him. I mean, he responds, as we'll see in a minute, but he doesn't get mad at him. He doesn't swat him and say, you're being wicked. It's nice to know that God's like that. You can talk to him. But God does respond back. And we're going to look at his response. Because Jeremiah is a bit of a timid soul, and he has what he thinks are good reasons that this can't happen, whatever this direction is that God's now put him on. And God says this, I knew you, I sanctified you, and I appointed you for this from all eternity. And one thing I think the Lord talked to me about when I was preparing was that this was not spoken with mean parental authority. You know what I mean by mean authority? Here's a phrase of mean authority. You gonna cry? I'll give you something to cry about. That's mean authority. Shame on you if you ever said that. Shame on me. I don't think I ever said that. We'll find out. I'm sure I'll find out later. I knew you, I sanctified, I appointed you. Sometimes if you're raised by a mean parent, it's easy to carry that in your mind and then read it into the scripture when God acts as somebody's parent. But as time goes on, we realize that God is not like us in that he doesn't sin, and he's not mean. He can be stern. Sometimes he's very severe, especially with people that knowingly rebel. Often he is. But he's actually patient and kind and good. He says it lots of times. So God, I don't think, said this with a mean spirit. Instead, he says, before you were conceived, I knew you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to know you? Now, one of the basics of what the Bible teaches us about God is that God knows everything. God's knowledge is infinite. God not only knows everything, he not only knows everything that is, he also knows everything that might be or could be if things were different. Just imagine how much bigger a scope of knowledge that is. And to not just know what's happening now, but what could be if any other thing was different. God knows, that's why it says, you know, how beyond comprehension is God's knowledge. His knowledge is beyond finding out. It cannot be, you cannot get your arms completely around God's knowledge. It's like trying to wrap your arms around one of those red oak trees, those redwood trees. But he says here, before you were conceived, I knew you. And it's more than that, because it's more than God just knowing facts, because God knows everything about everybody. But he means something personal, something to Jeremiah. I looked on you with favor. is what this really means. The word know here in Hebrew is pronounced yada. It's spelled in English Y-A-D-A, and it appears over 1,300 times in the Old Testament. It is a really flexible word. There are some times when it just means to know stuff, like if you picked up the bulletin today and now you know what today's sermon is about. There are times when it means physical union. Adam knew his wife Eve. And there's many times in the Bible where it's used that way. Sometimes it means to be certain of. Abraham said to God, "How will I know that these things you promise will come to pass?" Well, he knew it in his brain. What he meant was, how can I have, rock solid certification? So lots of different ways. And then in some cases, it means more than just intellectual knowledge. It means favor. And that's what it means here. Like in Exodus 33:12, Moses was talking to God, and he says to the Lord, "You have told me to lead these people out, and you have said that you know me by name and you regard me with favor." Kind of Hebrews famous for parallelisms. And so that certainly God knew everything there was to know about Moses. But God had said to Moses, "I know you by name. We have a relationship. I look on you and I look on you with favor, and that is true of you." And now I mean you here in the room. That is true of you. Especially if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God knew you, looked on you with favor before you were a twinkle in your father's eye. He also means it in the sense of, "Jeremiah, I see you and me, we're in a covenant together." So it's more than just, it includes favor. And that comes from Amos chapter 3, verse 2, where God says to the nation, "You alone of all the nations have I known. And that's why I punish you." Sounds like a dad. When I go to the Kroger, the cultural center of Scott County, and I see a bratty kid acting up, someone else's bratty kid. And I see someone else's bratty kid, I'll look over here, that's just as bad. I can't lay a hand on that kid. You know why? A, I don't want to go to jail. B, he's not my child. So in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God says to the nation of Israel, "Only you have I known among out of all the nations." God knows all the facts about all nations at all times. But he knew Israel because he was in a covenant with Israel. There was a bond between him and Israel that he himself had set up. And you can read about it back in Exodus 4. And even further back in Genesis 12. So here, God says to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah objects, he says, "I knew you from before you were born." And that's why I say there is warmth. There is the warmth of love and favor and affection all mingled through what he has to say. He doesn't just come through with mean, hard dad authority and say, "Shut up, do what I tell you, when I tell you, and don't talk back." That's how I and my sins would talk. God, however, says, before he says, "I've given you this job," he says, "I knew you. I favored you. I loved you. I regarded you before you were even a fetus. Before that, I regarded you as a member of my covenant, that we have a bond, and that I am your God, and you are my person, my man or my woman, my girl or my boy." And that's why I say that there's warmth mixed all through the announcement. This is not a mean assignment from a mean, angry God. So that's why I called it the good authority of God. Then he moves on to a second reason for Jeremiah to not shrink in fear. He says, "I will back you up. I am going to back you up. I will stand by you. I've got your back, as the saying goes. I'm going to guard you every step of the way. No matter what your enemies throw at you," and Jeremiah thinks, "Oh, there's going to be enemies, I'll rescue you." Well, yeah, if everything was going to be peachy all day long, maybe it wouldn't need so much divine help and protection. Joshua got the same exhortation years before, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is true for you. God not only gives the job, he also says, "I'll be there. I'm not just sending you off into the field alone. I'm going to walk with you through the field as you plow." And here's Pikachu. Pikachu, that famous biblical character. Many of you, we won't do the hand raising thing. Yeah, I'm tempted to. No, I won't. Is there anyone here who does not have any idea who Pikachu is? Okay. Dick, you don't know who Pikachu is? Oh my goodness. All right. Well, this is the third fact, I guess, and Charles. God's backup power. God says first his authority, then he has support for you. But then he's going to back you up with his power. Because God reaches out his hand, it says in the scripture, in whatever form that looked like, touches Jeremiah's mouth and says, "I now appoint you over nations to destroy them or to build them up." So there's a negative and a positive, a tearing down and a building up. Jeremiah's words from that day on could destroy an entire kingdom. Now, who could do that? No one. Jeremiah is just another mortal man. He can't just say things about Babylon or things about Assyria or things about northern Israel, or as he does in the book, and have it mean anything. He's just a regular mortal. But God is backing up what he says. God's going to put the words in his mouth, which kind of cancels out the "I'm a bad public speaker" part. Because if all you do is doing is reading a transcript and being a prophet, you don't need to be a fluent, great orator. But then God says, "I'm going to back up everything you say." Now let me explain, for the sake of Dick and a few of our other benighted souls, who Pikachu is. Pikachu is a cartoon character. He comes from Japan. He looks like a rabbit, doesn't he? He's not a rabbit, he's a mouse. It took me years to find that out. And it's part of a Japanese cartoon series called Pokemon. And what Pikachu does is sit there and look adorable. He is just the most adorable little fella. And all he ever says is the word Pikachu. Pikachu! Pika! Pikachu! It's like Groot. He was Groot before there was a Groot. So that's all he says. And he's cute as a button. Bright yellow. You love him. You hold him. You die. Because he also happens to be electrical. You know, all these Pokemon critters, they all have powers. That's part of the appeal. And so what Pikachu does is he goes, "Pika!" And then he blasts your head off with a massive bolt of lightning. But he's only like this big. And that's why I thought of Jeremiah. Naturally, like commentators for centuries, because I'm saying respect, we got to respect all the little guys and gals who serve the Lord, all the little people who are not impressive, who don't have charisma of the human variety. You know what I mean? The shy people, the quiet ones, the ones who don't look like they belong in the ministry. I remember one of the most godly and influential Bible teachers at Columbia Bible College was named James Buck Hatch. Mr. Hatch was the most shy man you would ever meet. If you sat down for lunch with him and he would come and spend time with his students, you had to pry words out of the poor man. He had grown up in a really unhappy home. He shared about this. And he was by nature a shy, thoughtful, quiet, intellectual, old Southern gentleman. Lovely man. But you put him in front of a classroom with a piece of chalk in his hand, and the Spirit of God would fall on that brother, and you would be amazed. And that's what I mean. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to explain to him how I compared him to a Japanese anime rabbit. Mouse, I'm sorry. Okay. Applications to real life. Can you believe it? We're all the way up to applications, because This is not a history lesson about Jeremiah and the times of Israel. This is for you and for me. God is not limited by your personality type. And I do think that we all have certain, broadly speaking, personality types. We're still individuals. We're shaped by our upbringing. We are thinking people. But at the same time, we do inherit traits. Do you not see anything in yourself that reminds you of your grandparents or your parents? Positive or negative, doesn't matter. There's the Myers-Briggs. I mentioned the DISC earlier. Some people know that as like, well, I'm an otter. I'm a golden retriever. You know, they do funny versions of this. You could be over there on the left. I am not over on the left. Preach it loud, preacher, preach it loud. I don't like being shouted at in the sermons, but some people preach that way, and God works that way through certain kinds of preachers. This was a stumbling block for me when the Lord started leading me toward preaching, because as a young, impressionable Christian, I attended a church with a big, bold, ex-Marine, barrel-chested, macho brother named Matthew, who is now with the Lord. And I will apologize to Pastor Matthew when I see him for being the snarky, complaining, criticizing little arrogant Bible college grad that I was. But part of the reason I was that way was because I was a nerdy, comic book reading, inter-varsity kind of Christian, and he was a big, macho, athletic, barrel-chested Italian guy from Garfield, New Jersey, and I could not understand his personality, and I had a hard time understanding him. And he was more the, like, yeah, kind of preacher. And because that got into my mind, and that got into my heart, years and years and years later, when the Lord started saying, well, maybe we'll meet, you know, you need to be moving in this new direction, I was like, no, I can't do that. Why not? Well, because I have this image in my mind of this big, bold Baptist preacher, and because I'm not like that, I can't do that. And it took a long time for me to mature enough to realize that God wasn't worried about that. He didn't want me to be like Brother Matt, or Brother Bob, the assistant pastor, or anybody. I was okay being myself. And you are okay being yourself. The Holy Spirit's not limited by the type of temperament that you have. You could be as meek as a little lamb on the right there, and God can still use you. You could be, you know, a Marine Corps kind of guy or gal. God can still use you. So don't ever feel that God can't use you because, oh, well, I'm this sort of person. And a little side note, sometimes I worry about our denominations, the way we test church planters. You know what I mean by church planters? They do church planting schools, and people who are interested in starting churches and feel like that's their ministry. Dick, you know what I'm talking about. I think Charles and a bunch of you know what I'm talking about. And they'll go and they'll put you through this battery of psychological testings to find out what you're like. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I think it's more important to find out what the Holy Spirit's gifting on you may be. Because there are some guys and women out there that are very meek and quiet, but they have incredible power. And the other side of it, there's some people that are really loud and pushy, and they don't have spiritual power. Applications to real life. I was watching a mystery show a couple weeks ago, and the lead character was giving directions to one of his underlings, and he said this little line. He said, not asking, telling. And I thought, oh, that'll preach. That's true. Remember I said God wasn't being mean in this passage? But he is being God. And he appears to Jeremiah and he says, this is what you're going to do. And Jeremiah says, no, I can't. And God says, oh, well, this is what you're going to do. This is your job now. Who assigns us our talents? God does. They're born into us. I am never going to be an accountant. I can get better at managing math, and I have done. It has been like crawling over broken glass. I am still making freshman mistakes that I should have outgrown in my 20s. Not because I'm not trying, but just God save the church if you ever need me to be the treasurer here. It would be very hard, but I have talents in other areas, and they're all given to me by God. You have talents. I'm sure you know what I'm saying here. You have talents that God has given you, and you've know, and by now, some of you know what they are very well. You also have spiritual gifts. Can you get a gift by trying real hard and praying? No. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit as he wills. Some people say, oh, I'd love to be a preacher. What if the Holy Spirit hasn't given you one of the speaking gifts? Then you can't be. Not as a regular vocation, anyway. Some people are given the gift of helps. Other people are given the gift of, you know, any, make a whole list of the spiritual gifts. Who gives them, though, is the point. They come from God. I can't weep at the altar and talk God into giving me the gift of tongues or any gift. He just assigns them when he chooses to. He also assigns us our responsibilities. He may not tell us to be a prophet, but he may cause something to come into our lives where we know we have to do something. Let me tell you a true story, which is a good story. Last week, I went to the EFCA pastors' conference, and one of the brothers there shared the most difficult decision he ever made recently. This brother used to be in the full-time pastorate and was a preacher. Currently, he works for a Christian organization in the area of fundraising and development, and he's good at it, okay? But he really would like to be back into preaching and ministry. Our denomination's seminary offered him a job, the kind of job he's been hoping for and praying for almost 20 years. And he said no because his elderly, sick parents live here and there's no one to help them or take care of them but him and maybe another sibling. And I am impressed by that. Because the word of God says, honor thy father and mother, that it may go well with you. And God did not provide other means of taking care of this. That was his responsibility, in other words, as the son of the family, and the only one really locally, he and his wife, to care for his increasingly ill parents, who are very elderly. So he said no to that open door, because God in his word had said, here is your responsibility. You know from the scripture, this is what I want you to do. And he said, yes, Lord. And he also said that was the hardest decision ministry-wise he's ever had to make. Because the job offering that was extended to him was so exactly what he yearned for. And yet he knew from the word of God what his responsibility was. And God bless him for having done that, I say. God decides these things. God tells you and you and you how you're supposed to relate to your siblings and your parents and you and every kid I can think of. And you, just so I'm fair. And God doesn't say it meanly, but he says, not asking, telling. And that is a big hurdle for all of us to get over. Some of us are almost in our 30s and that's hard to get over. Some of us are about to turn 60, and that's hard to get over. Applications to real life. If God assigns you, he's always going to equip you. There's Mr. Monopoly right in the middle with empty pockets. God comes to you and says, here you go. Here's a job for you. And you go, I've got empty pockets. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough strength. I've got parents that need me, right? It can be anything. I don't have the resources, in other words. If you were to go camping, if God assigned you to go camping as your vocation, he would make sure you had all the stuff on the left. Well, that's camping equipment. Thank you. That leaping forward of camping equipment. And then on the right, if you were called to be an EMT, a military EMT, he provides you with that equipment. That's a picture of military EMS equipment there. And in the middle is you and are you and me. With the empty pockets going, how am I going to do this? And the point is, God never assigns you anything that he doesn't equip you with the ability to do it. In fact, that's how you know he wants you to do it. For example, we have a couple here one of whose sons and daughters-in-law want to go to the mission field. It's not happening overnight or even in a week. They're working on it. But if they, God willing, when they get there, they'll get there because God equipped them with the finances. And I'll add the health and mental ability to function when you get there. When they get there, they'll get there because God equipped them. And when God says, here, do this, and we say, how? God says, well, that's a fair question, but I've got that covered too. Don't ever feel, have you ever been given a job by a boss where he says, go do this, but he doesn't provide you with the resources, like a decent flashlight or whatever, or the budget or the right tools? It's very frustrating. And then you get judged by the same boss because of, you know, how quote unquote well you did. And you say, well, you never gave me, I didn't get. And we have that experience and we think God's like that, but God's not like that. If God says, go do something, then he provides you with the equipment you need to do it. And I can promise you this. He will assign you something that's frightening to you. You could do a whole Bible study on Bible characters who were scared of something. Who comes to mind when you think of that subject? A Bible character who was scared of something when God gave them to do it. Yeah, examples just pop to mind, right? Even Peter being called to get out of the boat. I promise you, God is going to give you something to do that will frighten you. It will turn your blood to ice. And God still says, don't tell me you're too young, or whatever. How, Lord, is a very different question from no way, Lord. It's okay to say how. As far as I can tell from Scripture, Lord, how? I have these responsibilities like my brother in, you know, with his parents. Totally fair thing to say back to God. How do I do this, Lord? I have these obligations and responsibilities. Nehemiah could have said that to the Lord. Lord, how can I rebuild Jerusalem? I'm the head butler, more or less. I'm the head of the mansion to the king. He's not going to let me go. And then the next thing he knows, the king says, you can go. Or the question, Lord, how? How am I supposed to do this? I don't have these resources, and we've already mentioned that. Lord, I don't have the money. God says, oh, no. How am I? There's no way to solve that problem. You just don't have enough money. Let's say it's a school that needs a decent board. God knows, you know, if he wants that a school to have a really good board, or there's board members resigned, or they're sick or something, he can provide board members from the other side of the planet. He can provide them. He can provide resources. But I don't get to say, Lord, there is no way this can happen. Like for us, I picked on Claire. I guess I'll pick on me and my wife too. We are working, or I should say Lynn is working diligently, and one of the prudent things we're working for is teacher's pension. That is wise and good to try and get the teacher's pension. Suppose God appeared in a ball of flame over our bed. That would be exciting. And he said, okay, I'm sending you to Anchorage, Alaska now. And we both say, well, what about that teacher's pension? It's like, well, don't worry about it, guys. What?
That's the first thought.
Yes, that's our first thought. We don't fall down in worship. We're like, hey, wait, what about the teacher's pension? Being prudent is a good thing. That's actually scriptural to be prudent. It says that in the book of Proverbs. But it seems like the Lord reserves for himself the right to jump into the middle of our pond with his big boots and say, wait a minute, we're going here. I'm not saying this because we're going anywhere, as far as I know, but I'm saying in the back of my mind, we always keep that in mind. I think I know what direction my work and life is going. And then it's always possible God will stick his face into my life and say, hold on there, partner. We're going here. Because with God, it is never true that there's no way it can happen. I'm saying this to myself mainly now. It is never true that it cannot happen. All we do is say, God, you have to make it happen. If I'm going to be on the mission field, you have to make it happen. If you're going to do this, that, or the other thing, you'll have to set it up, because right now I don't have the resources and I'm not ethically free to do it. That's good. God understands that. That's good. But he can change it. So what does God want us little timid souls to remember? And I'm not the bravest soul either. He's going to remind me of his authority, that he has the right to cause new things to happen in my life. But he'll also come along and he'll say, I'm going to back you up. I'm your friend, Savior, Heavenly Father. I'll be there for you 24 hours a day. I will provide everything you need to get whatever this new thing is done that needs doing. God doesn't say, I'm sending you off and then tell me how it goes. He says, no, I'm going to walk next to you. I'll walk you through it. And isn't that a good thing? So if you are more on the worrisome side, I think we can draw a lot of encouragement from God's interaction with Jeremiah. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Lord, we are surrounded by scary things. And as we get into our adult lives, we start forgetting that they're scary until something happens. But Lord, you can be counted on. And you have given us actual words of encouragement and promise here. The same ones you gave Jeremiah. Lord, you haven't called us to be prophets to the nations, but you've called us to do a lot of other things that sometimes overwhelm us. And we look around and we think, how are we going to do this? And we thank you, Lord, for this testimony left behind, that you are with us. You'll supply. You'll take care. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.